Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 54, April 16th, 2014. We're dealing with very important doctrine. We're dealing with doctrine that will help you to orientate to your Commander-in-Chief and mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the one that people often call and think about as the King, that we've never called the King of the Church. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of course, is a proper title for him. Very important doctrine, because it's going to help you to understand how to live the faith-based life under extreme testing. Many believers we know are going through that very testing these days in many different ways. We have some that have very serious health problems. We have some that are probably that probably will soon be departing. We've had several friends of ours, three close friends of ours, have all been promoted to heaven in the last less than 30 days. Two went within 24 hours of each other. The third one went just recently. We've got others. We've got one man with a broken kneecap, other things from a fall, who's in the first stages of Parkinson's disease, as doctors told him, which led to it. Another one that had shoulder replacement surgery in the month of April. Another one battling bone cancer. That's just a few of the more serious ones that we have. And by that I mean more critical health problems have been shared with us. Everybody doesn't share their health problems with us, so we don't. Or there are other problems. Some of them are going through severe financial testing. We're all being tested right now, and our faith in Christ is what must carry us through. And we've learned to have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We come before you and thank you for the privilege of teaching this class. We ask you to give us the strength, physically, stamina, and the mental clarity of mind to teach this important doctrine. We pray for those who receive it that they'll concentrate to the maximum that they may grow. By grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, say amen, so come. Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dealing with, in the last class, we dealt with Christ's ascension. Important clarity of doctrine to be looked at and seen as we begin to approach the offices of Christ today. Charles F. Baker, the dispensational theology, I want to give you the date on this for a reading. I'll explain to you in just a second, so let me look at probably 1971. Writes, under the offices of the Savior, thus far in discussing the person of the Savior, there have been very little, if any, dispensational truth involved. He's talking about his own book. Practically every work on theology has been patterned after the covenant theologians, either disregard completely or held a very inadequate view of the dispensations, seeing no difference between Israel and the Church, which is his body, they naturally applied all the offices of Christ to the one and the same company of the redeemed. The three offices which are always mentioned are prophet, priest, and king. Even theologians, which are somewhat dispensational in character, this is his statement, not mine, such as those produced by Dr. L.S. Schaefer and Dr. Henry Thiessen, hold to his threefold arrangement, though they do indicate that the office of king is especially related to the nation of Israel in the Millennial Kingdom. He goes on to point out Christ's unique office in this present dispensation is that of the head over the body, which is his body. He is not king of a body. A body does not have a king, but it does have a head. And this is the office which is set forth in the following epistles. In the threefold classification of the offices of Christ, his sacrificial work is a part of his priestly ministry. While his priestly ministry is surely based upon his sacrificial work, the typology of the Old Testament would seem to indicate that the priestly work begins only after sacrifice has been killed. Thus, while very closely associated, it would appear that the office of Savior is distinct from that of priest. Likewise, under the threefold classification, Christ's work as judge is placed under his office as king. While judging is doubtlessly part of the ministry of a king, it would appear that Christ ministers as a judge in situations which do not involve his kingly work. For these reasons, we shall consider a sixfold classification, including the offices of Savior, Head, and Judge. It is interesting in passing to note the emphasis given to these three offices in standard works of theology. Hodge devotes 2 pages to the office of prophecy, 131 pages to that of priest, 30 to that of king. That's Charles Hodge. Strong, that would be Augustus Strong, takes 3 pages for that of prophet, 62 for that of priest, and 1.5 for that of king. Of course, both these men applied the office of king, the church, in this dispensation. We'll stop with the quote there from him now. All right, I was laying down the reasons for some things down there. I wanted to quote this for a reason. I'm going to come back to some things in our own teaching. You will notice that he takes prophet, priest, and king and adds Savior, Head, and Judge. I agree. Titles need to be separated out a little bit. I don't totally agree with Baker as to how he did it and the implication. Because the priest was the one who presented the sacrifice, the high priest. Christ is high priest. He gave a high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 the night before he went to the cross. It shows there's not a complete separation of these offices. Schaefer and others have pointed out, some people think you got a lot of arrogance, but you're in the same class with Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer. I don't, but Dr. Schaefer and others have pointed out he was a prophet during his time on the earth. He was a priest in heaven today, and he'll be a king when he returns. Walmart and others, and while I respect these men, I've learned much from these men. Christ went to the cross as a high priest. He presented himself as a sacrifice. Do you think the sacrifice was presented by the Roman guards who put him on the cross? Of course not. You think it was by Pilate who ordered him crucified? Or by the Sanhedrin who condemned him and demanded that he be crucified? The Lord Jesus Christ placed himself on the cross of Calvary. This is Easter week coming up. He went there. It says he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself. Not only that, if you go back to Matthew, to the Magi, calling the King James the wise men when they came out of the east, they asked Pilate, where was he who was born king of the Jews? Not he who was born to be king of the Jews. understands that Christ holds his titles from God the Father, not from man. His titles are secure. The issue is how much of what he applies at a given point of time. Today he is not functioning in the literal sense as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as it relates to this earth. But I can assure you he's functioning as King of Kings as it relates to the kingdoms of the elect angels. See, his kingship is greater than just King of the Jews. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has more than one crown on his head. We've taught that before. We'll teach it again. But the issue primarily during his earthly ministry was that of a prophet. The office of Savior is a distinct office we're going to take a look at as we go through what he's doing today. His key office as the head of the body is very important. But first of all, we have to clarify another doctrine for you that's very, very important, and that is the doctrine of acceptability in session. The great question had to be asked, would the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ be acceptable to God the Father? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. King James translation. New American Standard translation. And he is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See how Scofield's translation. Who being the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set himself down on the right hand of the majesty of high. Who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness, the effulgence, radiance, using different translations, meaning the shining forth of his glory. What is his glory? The essence and attributes of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the bosom of the Father, from the heart of the Father, we could say. Came forth to express became flesh, Jesus Christ, was unique, for he was God from all eternity and yet joined himself to sinful humanity. In the incarnation, the God-man possessed all the attributes of deity. Philippians 2:6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ is the same nature and essence as God. To be grasped, the verse may be paraphrased, who, though the same nature of God, did not think it something to be exploited to his own advantage. He did not exploit the attributes of deity to his advantage in his human nature. He also possessed all the attributes common to humanity apart from sin. He would exist forever as the God-man in his resurrection body. Acts 1:11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Revelation 5:6. And I saw, behold, between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders is the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is human nature in heaven. Only the God-man could be an adequate Savior, for he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the death effective as a payment for sin. The use of the word flesh contradicts the Gnostic teaching that pure deity could not be united with flesh, which was regarded as entirely evil in the Gnostic false teaching. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father. In the Old Testament, glory expressed the splendor of divine manifestation and attested to the divine presence. Here it means the visible manifestation of God in Christ, the only begotten. Used here and in John 1:18, also in 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who said, believe in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18. Also carries the principle, all right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten of the Father, the key concept here. Eternally, coming eternally begotten, eternal Father, the eternal Son. Setting the stage for salvation, who said, believe in him, is not condemned. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Bring the issue forward to us of the eternal relationship of God, of the Christ, the unique Son, in a way totally different from any other, who believes and is born as a child of God simply because he is equal with God. Now back to Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago, verse 1, to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and many ways in these last days, has spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. These verses comprise one majestic sentence in the Greek text from verses 1 to verse 4, so let's tie it all together. God, it's God the Father, after he, God the Father, spoke long ago, or he's communicating something, notice, to the fathers in the prophets. Right, we're told elsewhere that he had prophets from the beginning, so beginning with Adam, he has communicated to man. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and down the line, all the way down through Malachi, and then God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. All right, how did he speak? These verses compare one majestic sentence there to say thing, the forefathers in many portions and in many ways in many parts of Israel. I mean, in the Gentile world first, and then in the Israeli world, in various ways through laws, institutions, ceremonies, kings, judges, prophets, moving from one dispensation to the other dispensation. There are those who take Hebrews and ignore the dispensation of Gentiles, but you can't do that. He's speaking all the way down the line in totality to them, from Adam, the one who fell and who came back, was redeemed, who taught his sons the proper sacrifice for which Abel brought and has been in heaven all these years, for which Cain refused to bring correctly. And has been in Hades all these years. But he spoke through his word, and he spoke through laws, institutions, ceremonies, kings, judges, and prophets. In these last days, the last days here means the entire period of the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the incarnation or hypostatic union, sometimes called the gospel age or gospel dispensation. And the entire dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the restored dispensation of the Hebrews for the future age of the tribulation. It speaks of the period from the first to the second advent of Christ. Has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the express representation of his. Again, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is the attributes, essence and attributes of God. The exact representation of his, God the Father's, nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. The radiance, the effulgence, or flood of resplendent light. The word means the outshining, not a reflection, the exact representation of God's essence or nature. These expressions in verse 3 are strong assertions of the deity of Christ. As we saw in Always Like Schofield's translation, set himself down on the right hand of majesty on high. When he has finished the work, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture of Christ being seated indicates the finished character of his once and for all work. Hebrews 10:10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ completed his work, and he sat down. He completed his work, and he sat down. So we find here the concepts in this verse, everything that we need to see. All right, let's take it through again for you for just a moment. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, being the effulgence, the brightness, the radiance, shining forth of his, God the Father's, glory. That is the glory of his essence and his attributes. And the expression, not the express image, but the expression his substance, and upholding all things in creation by the word of his power. Hold the place and go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. These things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. For he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the one who is, Christ was active in original creation, the person of God, the Son, I should say, was active in original creation. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, verse 3. All things were made by him, by the Word, and without him the Word was not anything made that was made. So we see here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. All right, this immediately implies something to us. Very important. No humanity had ever been in heaven before the humanity of Jesus Christ. We must understand that. He was the first humanity to enter heaven. John 3, 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. All right, he was the first one to go. The question then was, would the humanity of Christ be acceptable to God the Father? We just read from Hebrews 1:1-3. The acceptability concept. Now, look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the weight which entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, we find him seated at the right hand of the Father. Tells us some concepts related to his acceptability in heaven. We have the completion of Christ's work in phase one, salvation. Hebrews 10. 10:18. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with him after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, I will write them, and then said, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. that where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we saw a key concept. For he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. The exalted and honored, sitting down on a throne at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over his enemies, awaits in totality, awaits the second coming, his final mop-up. It does not mean he is not in sovereign control of history under the Father, but he has given man the cup of iniquity a chance to overflow. He is allowing Satan to operate in the satanic forces in accordance with the appeals court covenant. We've taught you that before, in which Satan was let out and not put into the lake of fire, and was let out of jail to tempt the world when humanity was brought into it. He's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's perfected in the sense of making acceptable to God those who are sanctified. Going back to verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all by the will of Christ, doing the will of God the Father and becoming the sacrifice for sin, being the priest who placed himself upon the altar and offered his own soul for sin. The word sanctified, we point out to you many times, means to be set apart in our unique position before God in Christos in Christ. Then we saw in verses 16 and 17 a moment ago, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their minds I will write them. Are you speaking of when he returns to the kingdom? This is an Old Testament quote from Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, which is also quoted Hebrews 8, 10 to 12. And then he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Look at Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. By this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel, that these days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them in their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, from the Lord. For shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The principle of Old Testament passage on the New Covenant, found Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, Jeremiah 32, 37 to 40, Ezekiel 16, 60 to 63, and 37, 21 to 28. It will be in the future, and the whole nation of Israel, according to verse 31, will be redeemed at that time. All that are not redeemed, those who have taken the mark of the beast and the Zionists, will not enter into the land. Everyone who enters into the land will be redeemed. All Israel is not Israel, Romans warns, though. It will be unlike the Mosaic covenant, and it will be unconditional. His provisions will include a change of hearts, fellowship with God, and knowledge of the Lord, and forgiveness of sins. All this will be fulfilled for Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, according to Romans 11, 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is delivered. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins. The finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. All right, the completion of Christ's work in phase one salvation, Hebrews 10. 10 to 18. We just had a problem with the machine there, and I've got to try to repeat what I just taught when it was not recording, I discovered. we saw in Hebrews 10, we just saw in verses 10 to 18, his acceptability will be said that we will be seeing it. I've got to review it because it didn't get on the tape. But let's go back first of all. Hebrews 1:13 says, "But to which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" The throne had sat empty all this time from the creation of the angelic world. The third heaven, God had created a throne. When he created angels, all the angels saw this empty throne sitting at the right hand of the Father. This was the throne that Lucifer wanted when he said he will make himself like the Most High God. He intended to sit on a throne at the right hand of the Father. But no, this throne sat empty. In the secrets of God, it was not revealed. The angels didn't know who the throne was for. They just knew it was there, and Lucifer wanted it and failed to get it. The throne to which Christ sat down, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christ completed his work on the cross of Calvary and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The cloud of witnesses are the heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 and others every encumbrance. Others, they do not see us though, as they look down. They do not look down upon us. Their lives were the testimony they lived by faith rest. The encumbrance is that which hinders believers from being a winner. The sin so easily entangles us is unbelief, we pointed out to you before. But when we come to verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, we have to recognize Christ completed the work. He is qualified to sit there. He endured the shame of hanging naked on a cross and enduring the sins, having the sins of the entire human race put upon a totally holy person, his fellowship with the Father broken in his human nature for the only time in his life after he reached the age where he could of God consciousness. Being sinless perfect, he was in communion with God from the moment of God consciousness, though it developed as he developed in a natural human nature. We're to fix our eyes upon him, showing that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in this place of high honor. In verse 1 it says, "God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." The fathers, the forefathers. This goes back to Adam, the original prophet, Luke 1, 69 and 7, beginning with Adam. The dispensation of Gentiles. I break off with my theological leadership who holds that this verse, that the Hebrews, referring only to the Hebrew people, cannot go back before them because Abraham was a Gentile before he was a Hebrew. Luke 1, 69 and 70. "And has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." The communication of the word of God. Adam, Abel, who still testifies today, even though he's dead, Hebrews 11 said. Seth, the replacement for Abel, and the line of the highway of the seed. Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and all down the line of the prophets. So he spoke to the forefathers, from Adam all the way down, and then through the Hebrew forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and Ty. He spoke to the laws that Moses, the institutions, the ceremonies. He spoke to kings, through David, Solomon. He spoke to judges before there were kings. And he spoke to the prophets. And these last days, the last days here, begins with the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the hypostatic union, Christ's earthly ministry beginning with his baptism by John the Baptist, which was an outward baptism. While we saw the dove descended down upon him was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, beginning with there and continuing throughout through the close of that dispensation with Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, with the beginning of the new dispensation of the day of Pentecost, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. It includes all of the period of our period. It will include the restoration of the dispensation of the Hebrews for the future age of the tribulation of Israel, when the intercalation period, a suspended period dispensationally, will continue until the second advent of Jesus Christ, 7-year period there. In these last days, spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, literally the ages, including time, space, and the material world. All right, we see then that Christ, the one who is the radiance, the effulgence of the flow of the flood of resplendent light, the word meaning an outshining, not a reflection, we point out to you the exact representation of God's strong assertions of the deity of Christ set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture of Christ being seated indicates the finished character of his once and for all sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10, 10 and 12. And the right hand indicates the place of honor which he has set. Because our tapes didn't get started back after I had to stop it for a moment, and I didn't realize, I'm not sure how much I may be repeating, but I don't apologize, because you need this doctrine down importantly if you're going to see his acceptability in section. In session there at the right hand of the Father. Christ being acceptable today. That the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature satisfied the righteousness of God, that the work of God the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature satisfied the justice of God on the cross. God the Father had to be satisfied. The acceptance of Jesus Christ as a man meant the acceptance of his sacrifice. The acceptance of his sacrifice meant the acceptance of all those who seek entrance to the presence of the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10 again for a moment. In Hebrews 10, verses 10 and 12, we see the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, of this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verses 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through his veil, this is to say, his flesh. There is redemptive work, his ascension and his session, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, bringing many sons to glory, Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, that by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the cap of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Because the God-man is accepted, every believer is also accepted by the Father. And therefore we are retroactive positional truth. We ascended with Christ and we're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Retroactively, we are seen by the Father in Christ from the moment of our, at the moment of our salvation, seated at the right hand of the Father, retroactive positional truth. We put that with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, whereby he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. We're seated at the right hand of the Father because in Christ, because we're accepted in him. Because the God-man is seated, then every believer is seated positionally at the right hand of the Father. We're all seated there. We're all there in Christ. What a wonderful thing. But yet, what are we? We're all sinners. Saved by grace. We have to go back and look at who and what we are. And say, do we deserve what we have before us? Now, I remind you, first of all, no humanity was in heaven before the humanity of Christ, John 3:13. No one hath ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Would the humanity of Christ be acceptable to God the Father? This is a great question. Hebrews 1:13 raises the question when it says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He never said that. None of them were allowed to sit there. But in Hebrews 12:1-2, we're told to occupy with Christ. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Hebrews 11 speaks of those who were looking forward to the Messiah, the one they never saw. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The NASB translates, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of our faith. Nothing entails more shame than the crucifixion on the cross. The word author, to understand it, we need to look back for a moment at Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. But it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. To perfect the sufferings of Jesus made him qualified to be the leader of man's salvation. I apologize, I got somebody outside our door talking on a cell phone real loud. I can't do anything about it. All right, Hebrews 1:3 again then. Who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being the brightness, the effulgence, the radiance, the shining forth. Of his, God the Father's glory, the flood of resplendent light. Think of it. Who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the brightness, the effulgence, the shining forth, the radiance, the flood of resplendent light, the outshining then, of his, God the Father's glory. The essence of God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life, love, veracity is truth, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, unchangeableness, all of the essence and attributes of God. And the expression of his substance, the exact image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, set himself down, the Lord Jesus Christ set himself down on the right hand, that is in the place of honor, of the majesty, that is God the Father on high. Think about it, he set himself down there. What an honor when Lord, and what the angels had to say when Jesus Christ entered the third heaven and walked over and set himself down on the throne of God the Father. With the Father's smile, and Hebrews chapter 1 is the Father's great declaration. His State of the Union message to the angels, the State of the Kingdom, of the Theocratic Kingdom message to the angels, the State of all rulership of Christ, of creation, of the kingdoms of creation, including the angelic world. All right, his acceptability is indicated in the completion of his work on the cross in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, as we saw. That the person of God the Son satisfied the righteousness of God the Father, perfect righteousness, demands perfect righteousness, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, the literal meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words, variously rendered sin, sinner, disclose the true nature of sin and its manifold manifestation. Sin is transgression and overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil. Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy, O God, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. This psalm was ever being successive steps, the mold of the experience of a sinning saint who comes back to full communion service. The steps are one, sin through thoroughly judged before God, verses 1 to 6, forgiveness and cleansing through the blood, verse 7. The cleansing, verse 7, with 1C, verse 10, compared to John 13, 4 to 10, the washing of the feet, Ephesians 5, 26, and 1 John 1, 9. Fourth, the Spirit filled for joy and power in verses 11 and 12, service in verse 13, worship in verses 14 to 17, the restored saint in fellowship with God, not about self, but about the blessings of Zion. Personally, it was David's pathway to restore communion after his sin with Bathsheba. Dispensationally, it's the pathway of returning Israel in Deuteronomy 31 to 10, says Dr. Schofield, which I totally agree with. I quote Schofield often, don't always tell you who I'm quoting, I guess. I do a lot of other men because I've studied so much and so many. Now we deal with the issue of sin then. Sin is transgression. Iniquity is an act inherently wrong, whether expressly forbidden or not. Error is a departure from right, Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Missing the mark is a failure to meet the divine standard, trespass, the intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. Ephesians 2:1, for you were dead in transgressions and sin, or trespasses and sins. Lawlessness, or spiritual anarchy, 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers, and murderers of mothers, manslayers, and goes on from there. The lawless are included in it, though, the whole concept of them being described there. Unbelief, or the insult to the divine veracity of God, John 16, 9. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Sin originated with Satan, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. We've taught you that many times when he was Lucifer. entered into the world through a system, through Adam, Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was therefore universal. Christ alone was accepted, Romans 3:23, with 1 Peter 2:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, 1 Peter 1:22. Saying you are purified, your souls obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. I'm sorry. I read 1:22, which is pure heart. We're to be that way. 2:22, who did not sin? Who? Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For even hereafter you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us the example that you should follow his step. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. My apology. I looked up to see how much time I had left because of the fact we had the malfunction time difference. I wasn't running and looked back, looked down, just looked at the wrong page of my Bible. I am not infallible. Only Christ was infallible. Now, Christ alone was accepted then. Sin incurs the penalties of spiritual and physical death, Genesis 2:17. The days you eat thereof, dying, spiritual death, thou shalt surely die. Physical death is the Hebrew's correct translation of it. 3:19 shows their death, Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou turn to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. That's physical death. The spiritual death in verse 7, and their eyes were open, both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They had the consciousness that they were sinners. Also Ezekiel 18:4-20 and Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no remedy for sin but the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice he's sacrificing himself. He is the priest placing himself upon the altar of the cross, Acts 4:12. His soul, be offering his soul, Isaiah says, which shows his body becomes the real altar, and his soul the real offering. Acts 4:12. Now there is salvation, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Salvation is availed of by faith, Acts 13:38-39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Sin may be summarized as threefold: an act of violation or one of disobedience, the revealed will of God, a state, the absence of righteousness, and a nature, enmity against God. Romans 5:12 again says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first sin wrought the moral ruin of the race. The demonstration is simple. Death is universal, verse 12 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. All die. Infants die, moral people die, immoral people die, religious people die. So good people die equally with the depraved. For a universal effect, there must be a universal cause. That cause was a state of universal sin. That's verse 12 again. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. But this universal state must have a cause. It did. The consequence of Adam's sin was that many were made sinners. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man, many shall be made righteous. And Adam all died, and Christ all are made alive. We'll pick up here and continue with this in our next class. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead with victory over sin. That in Christ, everything we have is centered, that he was acceptable in the session in the heavens, and pray that we'll be able to make this more clear in the next class as we finish up his acceptability in session. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, praising you for your plan so perfect, so wonderful, so great, that laid down all that we have, and thanking the Son for coming and offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, enduring spiritual death, enduring your wrath, the death of deaths, to pay the full price for our sin. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus.